the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And I just want to read you three of the sayings that the Lord said while he was upon the cross. The first is given in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And in verse 34, Luke 23, verse 34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they are doing, as they crucified the Son of God. The last verse that the Lord said from the cross was in Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the Lord gave up the spirit. The other verse that the Lord said from the cross is in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 34. The Lord begins the crucifixion with, "Father, forgive them." The Lord ends the crucifixion with, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, the verse is this: Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I'm sure that you've gone to many breaking of bread meetings, and sometimes the highlight of that breaking of bread meeting is the physical beating and torture of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a deeper meaning to the cross. And sometimes it is not even brought out. It is in this verse, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That when we talk about the stress of the cross and the perils of crucifixion and the pain of crucifixion, and yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion was enormously in pain. In Isaiah chapter 52, it says that if you looked on that one upon the cross, you could not even distinguish who it was. His visage was marred more than any man. But if we stop there, then we miss the high point of the cross, and that is that God the Father forsook his Son on the cross. As the Lord begins the crucifixion, he is in fellowship with his Father. As he ends the crucifixion, he is in fellowship with his Father. All through the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is in fellowship with his Father from before the creation of the world. And then when he comes down as a man to minister for during the 33 years that he is upon the earth, and after his resurrection, he is in fellowship with his Father. But at the cross, God forsook him. God forsook him. It was not just an experience of pain, it was the forsaking of his father. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, beginning in the middle of the verse, verse 26, but now, once at the end of the ages, he, that is Jesus, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I mean, this is a verse that talks about the ages. This verse goes back before the creation of the world, and it goes to the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth, and whatever is beyond that, once at the end of the ages. Now, it's important for us to understand that. It's not the end of time. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was not the end of time. We write the date every day, 2015, since the Lord was born upon the earth. And 30 years after that, 33 years after that, comes the cross. And even after the rapture, that's not the end of the ages. And the Lord comes to set up the millennium, and that's not the end of the ages. And you have 1,000 years of the reigning of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And then, as we read in Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter, that he will produce a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And beyond that, we are at a loss, you know. But time goes. Time goes. When the Bible says at the end of the ages, it is more the phrase the fulfillment of the ages. But now, once at the end of the ages, the fulfillment of the ages, the purpose of God through all the ages, once at the end of the ages, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the high point, the most significant thing that will ever happen upon this earth. Once at the end of the ages. You know, if you take this thought out, let me just say something before then. So before the creation of the heavens and the earth, the Son of God is in fellowship with his Father. When he comes down from heaven and he performs his ministry, the Son of God is in fellowship with the Father. Through the ages to come, he presently sits upon the throne at the right hand of his Father, and one day he will sit upon his own throne. But the high point of all that is the crucifixion when God forsook him. The high point of the Bible is when God forsakes the Son. I mean, that is, when we think about the breaking of bread, that is it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus sort of reacted to this thought. Look for a moment at Matthew chapter 26. These are well-known verses, but if we consider the severity of them and we want to make them sort of unique. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I mean, the Lord knows all the principles of sacrifice. He knows the sin offering. He knows that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the Lord has hesitancy about going to the cross. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Look at verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And then in verse 44, he went away again and prayed the third time, using the same words. There was something beyond the beating, there was something beyond the shedding of his blood that caused him to question whether or not he could do this. Now, I believe that the Lord always knew that he had come as the sacrifice for sin, but there was a newness about it. Look for a moment at the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. It speaks about the Lord Jesus. He who in the days of his flesh, the Son of God is upon the earth, ready to go to the cross, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, that is the Father, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, we say the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's right. We could say right after that, there is nothing he has to learn. I mean, he is the Son of God. He made the heavens and the earth. There is nothing he has to learn. But there was something that would be new to him on the cross. The first thing is, the Father would forsake him. That had never happened before. It will never happen again. The high point of the ages, when Jesus is upon the cross, is the Father forsakes him. And the second verse is, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That had never happened to the Son of God before. It wasn't just a beating. It wasn't just a rejection. It was two things that gave the Lord pause. I don't mean for a moment he would not do it. But he cries out to his Father and he learns obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, there are only three verses in the New Testament which are given in the original. And one of them is this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lama, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It almost might seem that in the original, there is a richness and deepness that actually the regular translation cannot quite reach. to be forsaken of God. It had never, never happened before. Now we say that in the ages before the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ had never been forsaken of his Father. Look at the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. And verse 1, in the beginning, that is before the foundation of the world, was the Word. The Word is an expression of God. The Son of God is an expression of God. Was the Word, and the Word was with God. With God in the beginning. And the Word was God. That's a tremendous thing. And he is in fellowship with his Father. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Which we sometimes study. Proverbs chapter 8, where it speaks about wisdom and how far before wisdom identified itself with God. Proverbs chapter 8. Beginning with verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, I was beside him. As a master craftsman, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. You know, there are people that have the Old Testament and they believe and follow the Old Testament. And they deny that God could have a son. Look at Isaiah 45 for a moment. Isaiah 45. And some of the good ammunition for their faith comes from this. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, there is no other. There is no God beside me. Verse 6, there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I mean, that's pretty plain. Look at verse 21. I am there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. If you had only the Old Testament, Isaiah 45 would be pretty clear to you, you know, that there is one God. Well, we believe one God, but in three persons. And when John begins his gospel, he quickly points out that that one God, there is three persons. When Isaiah writes, in verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. The Apostle Paul quotes that verse. Quotes it right out of Isaiah. Puts it right into Romans 14. Just turn with me, please, to Romans 14. And Paul is quoting Isaiah, Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, Paul calls attention to that, the fact that the verse is written in the Old Testament. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Look for a moment at verse 10. When does this happen? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See? Christ is not the Father. Christ is the judge of all the world. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord, the lost, when they are judged in the book of Revelation, it is the Lord Jesus who sits upon that judgment. Christian is judged of the worthiness of his works here. He is judged before the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the Gospel according to John, chapter 5. In John chapter 5, the Lord had healed a man on the Sabbath. And we read in verse 16, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now. I mean, this is just a perfect answer, you know. Why have you done these things on the Sabbath? The Lord says, my Father works on the Sabbath. He does. The Sabbath is Saturday, you know. If you call God up on Saturday and want to be saved, he does not say, wait until Monday. He will save you on the Sabbath. My Father works on the Sabbath. Verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Did the Lord mean to do that? Oh, yes. That was exactly what he wanted to convey. God was his Father, and he was equal to God. Look at verse 22, which flows out of that. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Okay? When it comes to the question of judgment, the Father does not judge anyone. He hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that the world might honor the Son as they honor the Father. It is not and in there, that we honor the Father and we honor the Son. But it is with the same reverence, the same intelligence, that we honor the Father, we honor the Son. You know, this is going to be a great awakening to great people in the world as they stand in the last judgment. Because they are prepared to say, well, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. But it's Jesus who is going to judge you. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ brings very quickly to mind the fact that there is one God, but he is three persons. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. As the Lord sent his disciples out, then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." You know, it's good to hold on to that. When it looks like the world in which we live doesn't have any authority at all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So the Son of God is God. And he is on the cross. And the high point of the ages, the fulfillment of the ages, is when his Father forsakes him. That's a hard thing. You know, if I just went out into the world and said, what is the high point of the ages from the beginning of the world until the end of the world? What is the most important thing? You know, it would be hard to give. If you didn't believe in God, you might say, well, man discovers fire, or man invents the wheel, or but we know that Adam had complete control of that. God created Adam in his own image. Well, it was some famous medical miracle or some famous battle. Or if you thought about the United States, it was the writing of the Constitution or putting a man on the moon. None of those things come close. The high point, the fulfillment of the ages in the world was the Son of God came down from heaven and died for your sins on the cross. The Son of God came down from heaven, was forsaken of his Father, and died for your sins on the cross. Look at Psalm 22 for a moment. Psalm 22 is written by David. And it begins with those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, David was a great prophet. We don't usually think of him as a prophet, but when you read in the Psalms that David wrote, you realize that he was a great prophet. And he wrote Psalm 22. There is not a word in Psalm 22 about David. I mean, God never forsook David. God never had to deliver David, as in Psalm 22. David writes a very famous psalm about when he sinned. It's Psalm 51. And when you read Psalm 51, it is all about David. Psalm 22, there's not one word about David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Notice in verse 3, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. That is the trademark of God, that if a person turns to the Lord, God will deliver him. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Some of his physical sufferings are in here, but none of his physical sufferings approach the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion. It is like an eyewitness account. You read Psalm 22, you can actually pick up the detail of the crucifixion. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. That was a Roman way of slaying. Rome was not even on the future. 1,000 years from then, there would be this country called Rome who crucified people as they put them to death. But the Lord here says, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You come down to verse 21. You have answered me. That period of being forsaken of God, that period of being made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of him, was over. And so the Lord begins in verse 22, in the midst of the congregation, that's Belmar Chapel, in the midst of the church, congregation, I will praise you. You know, we delight in saying that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. It's a precious thing when we meet to remember the Lord, that we think that the Lord is in our midst and he leads our praises of the Father. I will declare your name unto my Father. I will pay my vows. Yes, the Lord died for our sin, and he sends forth his disciples to bear witness to that. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation shall worship before you. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. The high point of all the ages will be known and recognized by the world. All the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord. Look at verse 30. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. In the Greek translation, it is that it is finished. You know, it is finished. That he has done this. The next generation comes. They will declare, and they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. You're a mother and father. You have children. They grow up. They might not pick your choice for what they're going to major in school or what they're going to major in college. They might decide to live in a different state. They might decide that there are different rules by which they're going to raise up their children. But there is one thing that they have to know. There is to a people who will be born one thing, that Jesus Christ died for their sin. I mean, that's the one universal fact of the world. If you don't know that, you die a very, very poor man. That the solitary, almost responsibility of a parent, if they can, is to teach their children that Jesus Christ died for their sin. The crucifixion is the basis of our salvation. And the crucifixion is also the basis of our judgment. I just want to close this, read this verse and finish. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now, we all sin. We all sin. You know, we're like the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this condemnation? I have an old man, the old man perisheth. I have a new man, and I am to follow the new man. But Paul says, but on occasion, the old man is winning. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul in Romans 7 is not crying out for salvation. He's saying, the old man is still within me. The old man is still within you. And Paul was saying, the old man wins. He wins. And I want to be stronger in the things of the Lord. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, it is, if you sin willfully. Willfully. It's not a question of the old man and new man. You know the message that Christ has died for your sins on the cross, and you set it aside and just say, I will do what I please. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If the world rejects Jesus Christ as its Savior, there is no other sacrifice, but only, in verse 27, a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment? Rejecting Jesus is worse than rejecting the Ten Commandments. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who hath trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified set apart, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In Isaiah 61, the Lord talks about two phases, the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus Christ died for our sins. From that time on, it has been the acceptable year of the Lord. If a person accepts Christ, he is saved. If he puts off accepting Christ and comes back 10 years later, the Lord will still open his heart to him. The acceptable year of the Lord. But what follows the acceptable year of the Lord is the day of vengeance of our God. And God, who has forsaken his Son in order to save us, if a person does not care about the sacrifice of Christ, God, who has forsaken his Son, will show only vengeance, the day of vengeance of our God. Vengeance is something that the Lord did not show. The day before his crucifixion, the Lord did a single act. He cursed the fig tree. As far as I know, that was the only thing that Jesus Christ ever cursed in his ministry. He cursed the fig tree. It was covered with leaves, but it had no fruit. By the way, there's a great lesson for assemblies in that. Covered with leaves, but he had no fruit. And God cursed the fig tree. In a coming day, the Lord Jesus Christ will curse many. Curse many. And when we read about the great white throne, the one who sits upon that throne is the Lord Jesus. Once at the end of the ages, at the fulfillment of the ages, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was in fellowship with Christ, with the Father, until the crucifixion. And after the resurrection, or when raised from the dead, he continues in fellowship with the Father. But at that point, that greatest of all points in the ages, God forsook him. God forsook him. And if you bring that up at the breaking of the bread, you make that message, you come closer to the truth. Our precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your blessing to us, and we just pray that we may all be aware of that great price that he paid for us. Yes, he was beaten, but God forsook him on the cross. And he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Lord, we can never truly understand that, but we see the love of God towards us in that. And we pray that all upon the earth will have the sense to reach out and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior before the day of vengeance of our God. We commit ourselves to thee this morning in his name. Amen.